You guys are excited that warmth is back. Yeah, that's where I'm at. I don't think everybody's excited, but it is exciting that we're getting away from the snow for a little bit, right? I mean, some people who have been here longer than I have, much longer, believe it's still going to snow in June. So if it does, everybody's like, boo, no. Yeah. How many of you guys like tacos? Anybody? How many of you guys like street tacos? How many of you guys like free street tacos? Some of you guys are like, anything free is good. I don't know about that. This afternoon, I forgot I had an open house in Long Beach for a vendor that I had to go visit. And they had a free street tacos. That's how they advertise it. And they had a lot of people come. And it was interesting because I show up, and usually some of these places you go to, and you have people in suits or collars or with collar and everything. But this place, there was some interesting characters. And of course, I show up to this thing, and you know, I'm very awkward when it comes to new people. So I try to push myself and try to talk to everybody, right? And so I first went to this table. By the way, in this shop-looking place, they had fancy tablecloths and high tables and everything. I don't know why, but I went over there with some people. That was a little awkward. And then as I was leaving, really enjoyed it. But as I was leaving, I saw this guy who, because there was not many people left, because I got there a little later because I forgot. There was this guy that was in a suit and everything. And it was hot outside because it's still kind of hot in Long Beach. And he's in a suit and everything. And he's taller than me, as most people, of course. You guys call me short. So I go to shake his hand, you know, because I'm trying to talk to people. I'm trying to meet people, get outside myself. And I shake his hand. And when I shake his hand and introduce myself, and I honestly don't remember his name. I'm like one of those persons that, like, that you tell me your name, and I'm like, oh, my gosh, I just forgot your name. You know, like, there's people like that, right? And so he shakes my hand. I'm like, all right, firm handshake. But then he does the most awkward thing, and he steps forward as he shakes my hand and is like right here, literally. Obviously, he's up here, right? So then at this point, I'm kind of having to look up a little bit, right? That's even more awkward because I have to look up to this guy. So I begin to ask him questions because, you know, usually in the United States, we don't invade privacy like that, right? Right? People want you to stay about 100 feet away from their front yards, or else they think that you're looking at their house for some reason. So this guy, we're talking, and I ask him, so where are you from? He says, from California. I'm like, oh, cool. I'm like, where did you grow up? He's like, born and raised here. And the next comment that I made, kind of this is where I'm going to. So when he said that, one, I was thinking, wow, I thought you were a foreigner because of the interaction. But the second thing, the comment I made was, and you haven't left yet. And kind of chuckled a little bit. To which, normally people, yeah, exactly, right? You guys chuckle because you guys know a family member, you guys know somebody who's left California, right, for X reasons, and a lot of the reasons are more political or whatever it may be, right? But this man didn't chuckle. He didn't chuckle. He actually seemed offended. And of course, the norm is if somebody's offended, I get offended, right? So I got offended. No, I didn't get offended. But what ended up happening was that when he didn't chuckle, it obviously brought up a moment that was like, why are you not chuckling? And if I'm really honest with you guys, even though he might have been offended, I offended him. It was refreshing. It was refreshing. It was refreshing to hear something different. It was refreshing to hear someone who found the connection with the place where he's at. Okay? And I don't know if he was a believer or not. I didn't stick around to ask him. I probably should have, right? Then I would have been telling a whole different story. Either how I got kicked out of that place or how this guy gave his life to the Lord. Either one, right? But I didn't stick around for that. So that'll be a story for another day. But it was refreshing to see that. Because as I was studying for Ezekiel chapter 2, which we're going to be here all night with it, of course, because so many verses, right? I realized that Ezekiel was in a similar place. And I'm going to take it a step further than this story that I shared with you guys. Because Ezekiel, right, if we go back to the teachings of Pastor Adam, which he did really well with, right? So much information that we got and how he broke it down and everything. But in Ezekiel chapter 1, what do we see about Ezekiel? Who is Ezekiel? What's his position?
He's called,
but he's called as a priest, right? He's a priest. So he's been going through this rigorous training of becoming a priest, right? He's back in Jerusalem, going through this rigorous training his whole life, right? And then out of nowhere, the Lord uproots him and then takes him to where? Where are they at right now? Chapter 1. He didn't, actually. He uproots him and takes him to the land of the Chaldeans, right? Which I find really interesting. Do you know why? Because the land of the Chaldeans is actually Babylon, right? It's actually Babylon. But when you think Babylon, what's the first thing that comes to mind? Nothing good. Right? Sin. Whatever you can think of. Right? But what's so interesting here is that when the word of God speaks of Babylon, it doesn't speak of their sin, but rather it speaks of the people. And we see God's heart through this because what God's heart is, his heart is that all men be saved, right? Not just men and women. Right? That's his heart, and we see it at the beginning of Ezekiel. But we see Ezekiel being uprooted to this land. Ezekiel still probably, I would imagine, has this struggle within him, right? He says, Lord, I've gone through this rigorous training. Lord, I've been through all these things with you in life. Why now? And the only answer that I found in the book of Ezekiel for that is the glory of God. Can you say that with me? The glory of God. The glory of God. You see, at the end of chapter 1, which I don't know if you guys read through chapter 1 and chapter 2, but they seem like they're mixed up. Really, the end of chapter 1 is it ends right before 2, but there's no numbers on my Bible, so it's kind of hard to tell. But anyway, what I was going to was that at the end of chapter 1, it speaks of the glory of God, right? And it says this in verse, let's start in 27. It says, also from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw as it were the color of amber, with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. So was the appearance of brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. This is the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God, like a rainbow. And you've guys heard many times that I grew up in neighborhoods that were not so good and everything. And I know out here in the forest and in the mountain, when it rains, people are excited, and some of them go out and jump in the rain, and they love the view. They get out on their decks and everything. What I can tell you, growing up in those areas, when it rains, nobody wants to see outside. right? It does not look nice. If you've been to a big city and it's been raining, it's not a sight to see, right? And yes, it's sad. But the most awesome thing about the rain in the city is that when the clouds go away, the storm is gone, the rainbow comes out, and all you could focus on is how beautiful that looks. The awe of that. And that's the best way that I could describe the glory of God as Ezekiel sees it here, right? It's like this film where it begins to reveal all these things, and all of a sudden, the glory of God is there. And all you could gaze at is the glory of God, right? The glory of God. And then at the end of chapter 1, what we see is that Pastor Adam ended with, "So when I saw it," this is Ezekiel, "I fell on my face and I heard a voice of one speaking." Right? Right? So as I look at the book of Ezekiel, what I see is the glory of God. But then there's this chapter 2 in between where we kind of take a pause from that, at least it seems like, before it continues to talk about the glory of God. And what do I mean by that? Here Ezekiel sees the glory of God and he falls on his face and hears the voice of one speaking. And I don't know about you guys, but sometimes we could get there in life, right? We could experience the glory of God over and over and over again, whether it be through finances, whether it be in our marriage, whether it be through a conversion, or he's used you in some way. But how many of you can agree with me that sometimes we get to a place where we see the glory of God and we fall on our face and we don't get back up? We fall on our face and we don't get back up. He's speaking, and we're not getting back up. Right? And now this back not getting back up doesn't mean we've lost our salvation or something like that. That's not what I'm getting to. What this not getting back up, I think, means is that we're in a place in life where we feel stuck, right? We're in a place in life where we thought we were headed one direction and the Lord has taken us and put us in a different place, right? And then we're thinking, just like Ezekiel, "Lord, what am I doing in the land of the Chaldeans," right? Or Ezekiel would probably say Babylon, right? He would say Babylon. I don't know about you guys, but as human beings, we tend, especially when we're in this place, we tend to look at the sin and not the person of God within that sin. And so what we're going to see today is that some like to call it a commission. Some like to call it the commission of Ezekiel, of a prophet, right? But I think what it really is, more than a commission, is the falling of the Spirit afresh. Okay? The falling of the Spirit afresh. And I don't know where you guys are today, tonight, but I could sure use or have the Spirit fall afresh. So the title for tonight's teaching is Spirit Fall Afresh. Spirit, fall afresh. Because I think this is where Ezekiel's headed. You see, he's going to go from being a priest to a prophet. Why? Because what he thought he was meant to do, what he thought was his calling, the Lord had a different direction for him. And not only does he uproot him and take him to the land of the Chaldeans or to Babylon, really, but rather, he gives them the gift of prophecy. And throughout the whole book, what really stands out is the glory of God. The glory of God. That's what the focus of this teaching is. Yes, the Spirit falling afresh, but it's only because of the glory of God that can happen. And more importantly, it needs to happen within, because before it happens outwardly. If it's not happening within, that spirit's not going to fall fresh anywhere else. That spirit is not going to go to the nations. And in the book of Ezekiel, it doesn't only go to the nations, but it also goes to eternity. It goes to the end of times, as we're going to see. And so, before we get into the word tonight, I know it was kind of a long intro. Thank you for hanging in there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. You're so good to us, Lord, because you allow your spirit to continue to come upon us, Lord. You allow your spirit to direct us. You allow your spirit to lead us. You allow your spirit to cleanse us, Lord, of impurities, Lord. Lord, there's not one here who can say they have not sinned, Lord, and that don't continue to sin, Lord. But your grace is so immense. It's so powerful, Lord, that it can never overshadow your glory. That rainbow, Lord, that fire, Lord, that you describe in the book of Ezekiel, Lord, and that Ezekiel gets to see. So, Lord, I pray that when we do see your glory in our lives, that we do fall on our faces because we're in awe, but, Lord, that we allow for you to work through that, Lord, because you have a purpose and you have a calling for each and every one of us, Lord. So, Lord, tonight, allow your spirit to fall afresh, Lord, on this body, on this church, Lord, and, Lord, on these hearts, Lord. Lord, we thank you and we praise you, Lord. Amen. Sorry, I usually don't drink water, but my mouth just got really dry. Too much talking. I think I might do what Pastor Adam does and have somebody come preach. So verse 1, so we remember, we have Ezekiel, he's on his face, and the Lord says that, and then he hears a voice of the one speaking, right? And of course, it's capitalized on your Bible, so we know who's the one speaking. And it says in verse 1, and he said to me, son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you. So notice this. That in order for him to be spoken to, he needs to stand on his feet. I just find it so interesting, you know, because usually you have people who, for the disciples, they will fall on their face, right? Or they will praise them as gods. And they say, no, don't do that, right? Because I'm not God. I'm a mere human and you shouldn't praise me like that. There's only one who deserves all praise, right? But here, it's not a disciple, it's not a prophet, it's not a king, it's not any of these earthly creatures who he has seen, right? Who is it? It's the one who spoke, right? Which is God in all his glory, correct? God in all his glory. And what we see here is that God tells him to stand. He says, and that's why I think this makes it different. Because we see the people who believe in God, who fall on their face and all that, but it's okay because there is reverence to God, right? But here, I think it makes a difference because he falls on his face, but God tells him, stand up. It's time to stand up. I know what you've been through. I know that as a priest, you were questioning whether you were going to make any difference in Jerusalem, right, before he was taken. And I know then you got ripped away from that, taken to the land of the Chaldeans, and you're probably even questioning more, God, what are you doing? But ultimately, I need you to stand up. And I think that's what the Lord is saying to us tonight. He needs us to stand up. Yes, you've seen the glory of God before. Yes, you've been ripped away from what's normal. Yes, you are in a strange land and among sinners. And I don't know what that looks for every single one of you. I know what it looks like for me. But I know that to all, the Lord is saying, stand up. stand on your feet. And I think it's interesting that it says stand on your feet because he's in your own feet. Like, stand up. And he's saying, I will speak to you. So he won't speak unless he stands up, right? And how many of us have been crying to the Lord, have been journaling to the Lord, whatever you want to call it, saying, Lord, speak to me. I'm not hearing from you. And how many of you can agree that it's a scary moment when the Lord is silent? It's a scary moment. Lord not speaking, it's a scary moment. But the good news is that it's even scarier when he does speak and he speaks in judgment. So if tonight you're in a place where you're like, well, the Lord's not speaking, I'm not hearing from the Lord, you're still in a good place. There's still hope because he's not speaking in judgment. He says, I will speak to you. Then in verse 2, he says, then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me and set me on my feet. Secondly here, he doesn't just say stand on your feet and allows us to on our own stand on our feet. Because how many of you guys know that sometimes when the glory of God hits us, when the glory of God smacks us in the face, that's a very abrupt way of saying it, but that's how it happens sometimes, right? Because sometimes we think the glory of God is just this splendor that we feel at church when we're raising our hands in worship, or when the Lord just gave us a verse. But how many of you guys know that the glory of God looks like life sometimes? Life just happened, right? What life just happened? Could be a loss in the family. It could be a financial something, right? You fill in the blank. It could just be a time where you're just feeling depressed and feel like the Lord's presence isn't there, right? But the Lord says, stand on your feet and you're not going to do it alone. You're not going to do it alone, right? Is I'm going to be there with you. And my Spirit is going to enter you, right? Is this falling afresh of the Spirit? And he's going to strengthen you so that you could stand on your feet. And so we see that the Spirit enters him when he speaks to him. And we'll get back to that later. But it says, and I heard him who spoke to me. And he said to me, son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. For they are impotent and stubborn children. Anybody know somebody like that? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. Right? We all have someone like that in our lives. And if you say, no, I'm a loner, well, there you go. Right? That's just how it is. If it's not somebody else, it's ourselves. Right? I'm my worst critic. My wife can tell you. Like, she does really well with criticizing because she's a elementary school teacher. And for some reason, elementary school teachers are like drill instructors. They're just funny when they really come at you, right? Like when they really come at you with words. When I was in boot camp, these drill instructors, the thing they came up with when they told you to be serious and not laugh, the things they came up with, how could you not laugh? It's like I almost wanted to take the punishment, right? Oh, it wasn't punishment. It was a workout. Right? But we all have that person in our lives, right? Or we all have that thing in our lives or ourselves. And so what I see here is that as Ezekiel is responding to the glory of the Lord, he's not responding to the glory of the Lord only to fill himself, right? He's not responding to the glory of the Lord only to say, I'm a believer of God in an ungodly nation, right? He's not responding to the glory of the Lord only to be able to go and tell his friends, hey, guess what? I was in the temple, or actually not the temple, right? Because he was in the temple. But I was in my prayer room, and then I saw all these things, and the glory of the Lord was just there, right? What does that do to people when you tell them how great your relationship is with the Lord, but they're having a difficult time, right? I mean, people who are spiritually mature, and there are those of you guys in this room, well, they'll be like, hey, praise the Lord, right? But it could also bring jealousy, and we see that in the Bible, right? It could bring jealousy. It could bring all these things, especially if they're like the people that are here, right? He says that these people are a rebellious nation, and they've rebelled against him. And regardless of the rebellion, regardless of all of that, the Lord still calls one of his mighty, I would say, to go out and reach out to them. To go out and reach out to them. How many of you can agree that the world that we live in today is a rebellious nation? Yeah. That the world that we live in today have rebelled against God, right? We can all agree to that. You don't have to go too far to see that. Sometimes all you have to do is sit down in the sanctuary. Because guess what? Yeah, the world is rebellious, but so is the church. And I'm not saying all of us, right? Because there is still the few that have bent or have fallen on their face for the Lord. But what I'm trying to get to here is, yes, it is true that the world is rebellious. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible already predicted. But guess what? That's why we're here. So that we can be sent out. So that when we stand on our feet after seeing God's glory, we can go out to those who are rebellious. We can go out to the rebellious nation, right? And including ourselves. Because we can be rebellious too, right? We can be rebellious too. Just ask your wife. There's something you didn't do today that you should have done. Right, take out the trash. I don't know if it's trash day for you guys today, but something, right? But even to the rebellious nation, I think what we see here is God's love for his people, God's love for those regardless of their sin. First, we see the land of the Chaldeans instead of Babylon. Then we see that he's speaking about this rebellious people. And he says, you who have trained as a priest, you're a priest. I'm calling you to send you out to this rebellious nation. And remember, the priests weren't to be defiled, right? They weren't to be amongst the common people. What were they supposed to be in? Or where were they supposed to be at? The presence of God, right? The Holy of Holies. They were the only ones that could enter the presence behind the veil, right? But we see here, I'm sending you to the rebellious. I'm sending you to this nation. For they are impudent, I'm pretty sure I'm saying that word wrong, and stubborn children, right? And this is why he says, I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. As for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. So he says, I'm sending you because this is what my calling to you. It doesn't matter whether they're going to listen. It doesn't matter what their reaction is going to be towards you. None of that matters. Notice here what he says. None of that matters. All that matters is that they will know that a prophet was among them, right? And what is he speaking? What does he say that he's going to tell them? Is he going to tell them about their sin? Is he going to tell them about how wrong they are about their beliefs? Is he going to insult him by whatever reason? Is he going to start an activist movement? No. What is he going to say to them? This is what he's going to say to them. Thus says the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God. That's important. Because what we see in the book of Ezekiel, what this means, thus says the Lord God, is gonna leave us in awe, right? And of course, some of you guys have read through the book of Ezekiel, so you know, or have read at least the highlights or the footnotes, right? One of the things that he asked them to do is to cook his meals with cow dung, right? But initially, the command was cook your meals with human dung. With human dung, right? What if God told you that? What if God spoke to you in that way? What if he said, people are not going to care what you do or what you say, but I still want you to cook your meals with cow dung. I say cow dung because I feel like human dung is gonna be like, ah. I don't know if you guys just had dinner. We should have baggies here just in case. But it leaves you kind of in awe, right? And I don't know about you guys, but it makes me reflect. Makes me reflect on my life and the things that the Lord has asked me to do. And I want to say it's about 10% in hardness or difficulty of what he's going to ask Ezekiel to do. And yet, Ezekiel is obedient, right? Ezekiel is obedient. But he says, thus says the Lord God. He says, you're not going to go to these rebellious people and give them your opinion. Nobody cares about your opinion is what God's saying. What they care about, and even if they care about it, is going to be what the Lord says. And what we're going to see is that the Lord is going to do things in ways that we've never seen. At least I've never seen it in real life, right? Yeah, Jesus' miracles were amazing. But I read the book of Ezekiel and the things that God asked Ezekiel to do, and I'm like, Lord, let that be the church. Let that be the heart of the church today. That no matter what God asks, we do it. Because miracles don't change people. It's his body being obedient to his word. His body being surrendered to who he is. And when he says, stand on your feet, we stand up. Not because it's by our strength, but because it's in his strength that we can stand up. So then he continues on, verse 6. And it says, and you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions. Do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks. Though they are rebellious, a rebellious house, you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like the rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. So here we see that he's saying he knows Ezekiel's heart. And how many of you guys can admit that there is fear in speaking to people who don't care what you have to say? Who are not going to respond well? I can't admit that. That's the first thing that comes to mind when I want to speak to someone about Jesus. Why? Because we live in a rebellious nation. And I know that about 98% of the time, it's not going to be a good response. Right? But he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Just eat what I give you. Just open your mouth is what he's saying. Right? And I think what this is saying to us is open your mouth and let and let me speak. Because just as I'm the one that feeds you, I'm also the one that's going to speak through you. And then we're going to finish in verse 9, and I want to point out three things here really quick. In verse 9, it says, "Now when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. Then he spread it before me, and there was a writing on the inside and on the outside, and written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe." So I believe this is what Ezekiel's message is to be, right? It's like Isaiah in chapter 6. He says, "Here I am." And because they're saying, "Who will shall we send to these nations?" He says, "Here I am." And he says, "What should I say to them?" He says, "Woe to you," right? In the same way, Ezekiel has this message that he has to give. But more importantly, the message that he has to give as it's going to be a rebuke at times, it's really centered in the glory of God. And this is a step where God takes Ezekiel from a place where you've experienced my glory, but now it's time for others to experience my glory through you. And this is how it's going to happen. But in order for that to happen, the Spirit needs to fall afresh on you. And so, how can we position ourselves in a way that the Spirit can fall afresh on us? Because I don't know about you guys. I don't know where you're at tonight, but for me, I want that in my life. I want that Spirit falling afresh and that the Lord sending me to the rebellious nation that I may speak his word, right? Let me speak his word. So the first thing here, and it's going to be point number one, just 3 points real quick, is says in verse 2, "Then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me." Then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me. And so the first point is allow his word to speak. Allow his word to speak. Remember I was telling you guys earlier, sometimes the Lord is speaking. The Lord is speaking, but we're not allowing it to speak, right? We're not positioning ourselves in that place to speak. Allow his word to speak. And this text takes me to Genesis 3, right? Do you guys remember what happened in Genesis 3? The apple? Somebody laughed. Great. It's the fruit, guys. The fruit, right? It's not an apple. Some people try to put an apple in there for some crazy reasons, but we're not going to go there. But there's a fruit, right? There's a fruit and there's a tree. Knowledge of good and evil and all that stuff. And then you have Adam and Eve who are dwelling with God. But who's in the garden? A serpent, right? A serpent. And what we see is that the serpent, it's different depending who you ask, right? If you ask a man, he'll tell you one side of the story. If you ask a woman, he'll tell you another side of the story. If you ask a serpent, completely different story, right? But what happens there? They're both deceived, right? They're both deceived in the garden. And then it says in Genesis chapter 3 that they heard the sound of God walking in the garden. And what did they do? They hid themselves, right? They hid themselves. Secondly, we see that as they hide themselves, God already knows where they're at. So then he asks them, what happened? And why did you eat? God already knows. And then the man blames the woman. The woman blames the serpent. Everybody blames everybody, right? And what happens after that? The Lord destroys the serpent, destroys Adam and Eve, right? No, he doesn't. He could have. He should have, right? But what does he do instead? What does he do instead? He finds them a new home. He uproots them and says, he says this. This is the reason why, right? It's not because of their sin. I mean, it partially because of their sin. But the reason it says why they got to uproot it and put somewhere else was because they have become like us and they know good and evil. So they have to go. And instead of God destroying them, right? Instead of God destroying them, what we see is that he uproots them and finds them a new home, right? And if you got kicked out of the Garden of Eden, I don't know if you ever thought about this, but if you got kicked out of the Garden of Eden, would you be able to come back from that? I don't know about me, honestly, because I beat myself up a lot about things. Like, I'm really harsh on myself when it comes to mistakes and stuff like that, right? So I could just imagine Adam and Eve, you know, oh, we're sinners. We messed up. And just continuing in that, right? But the Bible, I think, gives it a different twist and says otherwise. Because they have two kids, right? What are the names? Cain and Abel. Why you guys name Cain first? Why not Abel? Abel was a righteous one, right? But we see that Abel is righteous before the eyes of the Lord, and Cain chose not to be, right? So it means that Adam and Eve, even though they got uprooted, they were still seeking God to some extent. I don't know to what extent, the Bible doesn't say. But the fact that because they were the only people. So the fact that one of them still knows God, it says something big. And so it goes with this point because they must have had to allow his word to speak in order for them to move on from their failure, in order for them to stand up on their feet. And again, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But stop listening to the lies of the enemy, because it doesn't matter how we've sinned. What matters is that we have a merciful God, right? Who doesn't see us as sinners. He doesn't see us as Babylon. He sees us for who we are. And we're his sons and daughters. And the only way that, or not the only way, but the way that the Spirit can fall afresh on us is if we stop dwelling on our sins, stop dwelling on the mistake that we've committed, and allow the Lord to speak into them, because that's only the way that a storm can go away and bring in a rainbow, something beautiful. But we have to do that. We have to do that. Second thing here is in verse 4 at the end, and it says, "You shall say to them, thus says the Lord God." You should say to them, "Thus says the Lord God." And what it reminds me of is Moses, right? And I'll try to hurry up here. But Moses, right? So Moses is shepherding the sheep, right? And whose sheep is he shepherding? The Lord's? No, right? His father-in-law's. He's practicing to be a shepherd. The Lord uprooted him from Egypt, and he's practicing to be a shepherd, right? And then what happens after that is that a bush is just burning in the middle of nowhere, and Moses approaches it, and the bush talks back, right? And the bush talks back, and who is the bush? It's the angel of the Lord. He says, "Take off your sandals. The ground that you're standing on is holy," right? The ground that you're standing on is holy. Who was Moses to deserve this kind of treatment? Who was Moses to experience the glory of God in that way? Who was he? Was he a king? Was he a righteous person? No, right? He was a murderer. I don't know if you guys remember that. But in that same chapter, the beginning of the chapter, it says that his own people called him a murderer because he murdered an Egyptian trying to protect a Jewish slave. Right? He was a murderer. Yet what allowed Moses to move past that? And I think it's this. He was wallowing in God's word, right? He goes out to the desert 40 years. You spend time with sheep the whole time. What are you going to do? You're going to read God's word, right? At least that's what I think you would do. I don't know. You see, the reason I chose the word wallow here is because it means this. It means to indulge in an unrestrained way. To indulge in an unrestrained way. And I think the other definition that I like best is to roll about or lie relaxed in the mud or water, especially to keep cool, avoiding biting insects. Why? Because that's who we are in a rebellious world, right? We're constantly being attacked. We're constantly being, exposed to things. But when we're wallowing and just rolling around and then just chewing on God's word, what happens? All of a sudden, we gain strength in his word. All of a sudden, we can not only be in his word, but everything we do and say is going to speak. And is going to say, thus says the Lord God. So that's the second thing. The last thing here is in verse 8. And it says, open your mouth and eat what I give you. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And the third point is follow his word, right? Follow his word. And there's no point in us wallowing his word or meditating his word or speaking his word to others and all these things if we're not following what he's telling us to do. Right here, he tells them, open your mouth, right? And what does he do? He's going to open it. You guys will see in chapter 3. I didn't want to go into Matthew's chapter, so, and explain things. But what we see here in this last one, and I don't know why I thought about Pilate, right? Pilate's interaction with Jesus. And what was Pilate? He was a governor, right? He was a politician, right? He was a politician. And he's the one that sent Jesus to the cross, right? But he asked him, are you king of the Jews, right? Are you king of the Jews is what he asked him. And basically, Jesus answers back, sending the question back to him. Like, you're asking me the question, but I'm asking you the question kind of thing. And what does Pilate decide to do? What is happening around him? Is he hears the roars of the crowd, right? And what were they saying? Crucify him, right? And when he hears the roar of the crowds, he crumbles under the crowds, like a politician, right? He crumbles under their opinion, under what they're demanding, and what he's thinking is going to happen. And he gives Jesus onto these people to be, or not to the people, like he gives Barabbas, and he takes Jesus, gives Jesus to be crucified, right? Now we could look at that. We could look at that and think, well, you know, Pilate was wrong for that. You know, he should have this, he should have that. But something that stands out about that to me is that Pilate could have been wrong, but he still experienced the glory of God. He still got the opportunity to experience the glory of God. Why? Because Jesus was following the word. Jesus was following the Father. Jesus wasn't trying to save himself. He wasn't trying to save his skin, as you could say, I guess, right? He said, your will be done and not mine. And so if we got anything out of this chapter, the short chapter, what I want us to get is, where are we in our journey with God? We've seen his glory. We've experienced him. We're there with him. But he says, stand on your feet, just like he's doing to Ezekiel. And we're going to see what it means for Ezekiel. Can we allow the Spirit to refresh us? Can we allow the Spirit to fall afresh in our lives that the glory of God may be seen not just by us, the body of Christ, but also the world, also the rebellious people, and that they may see it in the way we live, the way we walk, the way we talk, the way we do everything in our lives, that may be every single part of us. Because what we're going to see is that Ezekiel was willing. And Ezekiel allowed the Lord to speak into his life. He wallowed in the word of the Lord, and he followed the word of the Lord. And because of that, no matter what the Lord asked him to do, we're going to see a refreshing of the Spirit every single time, time and time again. And my prayer is that may be the same for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just ask, Lord, that our hearts may be surrendered to you, that they may be willing to receive your word in such a way that you may use us for your kingdom, Lord. When John the Baptist came announcing the good news, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." He didn't say the kingdom of earth. He didn't say the next big politician or the next big ruler. He said the kingdom of heaven, Lord. And I pray that our hearts may be so focused on that, that no matter what is going on around us, what chaos, we may just hear your word, Lord, allow you to speak into it, and that your Spirit may lead us into what we're to do. Lord, we thank you and we praise you tonight. In your name, amen.